found me? All right, that's great. It's so good to be here. There was a moment during those announcements, I didn't think there would be time enough for me to be up here. With the comedy stylings of Steve Stanfield, which was unbelievable. It was so great. I just enjoyed it. I didn't want to come up, actually. I wanted him to keep going. I've got my notes, Steve. Would you deliver this? I think you could do that. I got a Connect card today. I don't usually get those, but it's good to fill this out. I wanted to clarify something. We have potluck next week, and I got this. It's a potluck, so I'll bring you some pot. I just wanted to clear up. That's not what we're looking for. We're looking for meals. But I will say something about that potluck coming up. It's a spiritual gift of mine to bring attention to myself. And, you know, I've told you all about my birthday. I'm planning on two or three messages about giving your pastor gifts for Christmas. But what I wanted to say to you is that what David said about this staff working hard, and they have been here through this last year when one of their good friends left, and then they had to deal with me, and Brent will tell you what that means. But they are such diligent workers, and you know, I get to come on weekends and be a part of this, and only by their support does this work. So if you have the opportunity to write them a card, don't just sign it. Tell them what it is that you like about them. Tell them the story that they've made in the difference that they've made in your life. Make that something. You know, we're really good at Covenant Grove of eating together. Let's be really good at encouraging each other. I don't know if you know this, but a lot of churches aren't. A lot of churches are really good at pointing at their pastoral staff and what they need to do better. So let's be good at that. So here we are today. We're all together. You came hopefully with a heart open to hear what God has for you. So I just want to start like this. Let's just let it be quiet for a little bit. You can keep your eyes open. You can close them. I'm not good enough to speak to all of you. Never have been, but I believe that God's in this place where two or three or more are gathered. He's here. What if there was a God that was real, that had a word for you specifically today? What if that was true? I believe that it's true. So we'll just take a minute and say, God, would you speak to me today? Just take a moment. Lord Jesus, there are people that walked in these doors today with something so heavy they thought, I don't think I can carry it. There are other people that walked in with just that nagging thought, there's just something that's pursuing them and they can't seem to give that up. Lord Jesus, I pray that today that you would help us to take the steps for our minds to be transformed, to be focused on you, to be clean, to be fully alive. We learn what that means. In your name we pray. Amen. So if you have your Bible, you can open it up to Romans chapter 12. I know a lot of people don't bring their Bibles because we put the Bibles on the screen. Here's why I would bring a Bible if I were you. When you have a paper Bible, you can write in the notes. You can highlight things. You can go back to it. And I know on the app you can underline things too. It's a little bit more difficult to write. But that's why we have our Bible, right? Is so that we can take it, we can learn these things, we can use it later, we can reference it. And today, we're referencing Romans chapter 12, one of the most famous chapters in the entire Bible, and it's headlined by these lines that we're going to look at today. It starts with this. For a month, we're going to look at this verse, these verses, the purpose of this entire chapter. It says this, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to attest and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. There's two main thoughts in there. Don't conform, but be transformed. Let's talk about the second one first. Who wants to be transformed? Who'd like their mind to be transformed? What does that mean? Do you have some worries that pursue you all the time that you can't seem to let go? Wouldn't you love to be in a mind space where you can let go of those things that you know don't matter, but you can't seem to let them go? Wouldn't you love that to be true of you? Wouldn't you like your mind to be transformed? I don't want to be too bold, but everybody's got a habit they want to dump, right? And I don't know what it is. Clearly it's weed for somebody in this room. But it's alcohol, it's Krispy Kreme, it's, right? And you know that it doesn't help you. Wouldn't you love to be transformed in your thinking? I've said this to you before. You probably get tired of me hearing it. There are some of us that have old tapes playing, old recordings. Like, you can go back in your thinking 40 years to, if you're that old, if you're not that old, 10 years, 5 years, to what a coach said to you, what an ex-girlfriend said to you, what an ex-husband, ex-wife said to you that defined you and you can't escape. Wouldn't you like to be transformed? Now, there's all kinds of places we can look for transformation. Do you know that in America, there are 15,000 books printed every year, brand new books published in self-help? 15,000. For fun and just to do something ridiculous, Steve, you'll like this. I looked up some of those self-help books, all right? Let me just give you a few of them. This is a good one. Devotionals for Teens. Anybody can be cool, but awesome takes practice. There's a good, I don't know how this is self-help. Extreme Ironing. Here's a good book for you guys. Next one coming up. The Manly Art of Knitting. I can see maybe that being a stress reliever, right? Okay, here's another one. Dancing with Jesus. Do you see the bottom line? Featuring a host of miraculous moves. The self-help industry does $41 billion of business every year. That's not the only places we look for transformation. We look for transformation in counseling, psychiatrists, psychologists. People do. I do, just so you know. In this last year, I have not only had a psychologist, I've had a psychiatrist, I've had a life coach and an acupuncturist. And I didn't need any of these things before I met you people. I will tell you that every Hawkins has been to a counselor. If you are struggling with something, I highly recommend it. Don't let that be an enigma to you. Be willing to dive in. Be willing to understand we're all about physical health, but are we about mental health? There's nothing wrong with that. It's one of the places that we go. There are organizations like AA and NA and any kind of A you can imagine, because we're trying to transform our minds. When my wife and I planted a church, the reason we planted a church was to transform minds. I am guessing that maybe one of the reasons you are here in church is because you want your mind transformed. You want to offload some of those old habits that didn't work for you. So that's what I do. That's what I've given my life to. I was just doing the math. I've given over 1,000 messages. Do you remember when you were in college or high school and you had to do like a 10-page paper? You go, well, how am I ever going to use this skill? Each one of my messages is a 12-page, single-space, 14-point document, and I've been doing that for 20-plus years. I have all of those messages. And over the course of time, I hope I've said something valuable. I'm trying to transform minds. I've got a couple highlights of myself, which feels very self-serving, especially since we're talking about pride today, so just forgive me. Well, I love this line. The antidote to anxiety is gratitude. One of my favorites, this is how I've lived my life. If all you do is trade the dysfunction you got from your family of origin for function in your family, then your life is an unqualified success. You don't have to do anything else. Do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. We get so caught up, if I can't do for everybody, I won't do anything. Just do for one. I said this once, take your wife to a hotel room once a month and you'll have a great, you'll have a good marriage and a great sex life. Now, I said that, and the next week my wife said this to me. She said, I want to book a hotel. I said, well, that's great. Where should we go? She said, not we, me. I am not making this up. She wanted a spiritual retreat. Honey, I think you misunderstood the message. I have given over 1,000 messages, youth groups, children's ministry, whatever, to try to transform minds. But there's a problem. All the transforming that happens in this room has to overcome a lot of conforming. Like, I've given messages on marriage, but there are other messages that you get from places with titles like this. Friends, The Sopranos, Seinfeld, The Big Bang Theory, Modern Family, Sex and the City. Maybe none of those are your shows, but there are thousands more, and they're giving you clear messages on what matters and what marriage looks like. I've given messages on habits, but you get these messages as well. This bud's for you. A diamond is forever. Just do it. You deserve a break today. Not just a break. At McDonald's. It's not the kind of break I was hoping for. Think outside the bun. It's finger licking good. Our lives are filled with people challenging us to habits. I've given a message on God's view of intimacy. And you and your children and their children have heard thousands of messages on sex by pastors by the name of Marvin Gaye, Cardi B, Ed Sheeran, Bruno Mars. We all want to be transformed, but what we don't realize is how conformed we are and how that has gotten into our heads. So we're going to try to transform our minds, and we're going to do it in a way this morning that talks about one, in my opinion, one of the things that we all have inside of ourselves, and you don't even know it's there. It is the most hidden. It's the most secretive. You have to really ferret it out to get to it. Look at verse 3. Verse 2 is, don't be conformed, be transformed. And then the author, who is the Apostle Paul, says this, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you. You want to be transformed? Here's step number one. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, which is clear thinking, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Now that makes sense to us. Does that make sense? That makes sense to us. But it is 100% not the message we give to ourselves. We give the message to ourselves, think highly of yourself. What the message we give to our kids is, think more highly of yourself than where you're at. If you were sitting across from somebody at Starbucks and said to them, you know what, buddy? I don't think you should think more highly of yourself. They'd leave. The message that we get and culture gives is this. Believe in yourself. Believe you can, and you're halfway there. Anything is possible if you just believe. We're generally telling ourselves the opposite. We're generally telling ourselves, think more highly of yourself, believe it, and you can achieve it, right? Here, I've got a quote up here. I'm quoting myself. Not only do we think more highly of ourselves than we ought, we think about ourselves more often than we ought. This way of thinking has a name, and it is pride. As Americans, we've not only embraced pride, we have immersed ourselves in it. And you see it everywhere. So for fun, I looked up bumper stickers that talk about pride. The first thing I found, lots of rainbows, okay? But let me give you some just pride bumper stickers. I'm proud of my honor roll student. Proud to be a union bricklayer. Proud of my Eagle Scout. Atheist and proud. Proud parent of a pit bull. Proud Army mom. And to come full circle, proud of my D student. We are proud Democrats and proud Republicans and proud parents, and we're proud of our school, and we are proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free. You want me to sing that? Wow, you had that locked and loaded. No more singing, Jack. I did some research on what the Bible says about pride. Very different. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit, which is a prideful spirit, before a fall. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride will bring him low. Obadiah 1:3, the pride of your heart has deceived you. Daniel 4, God is able to put down those who walk in pride. 1 Peter 5:5, God resists the proud. Proverbs 16:5, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Yeah, I'm looking through the Bible, and you would think that there's one point when God would say to somebody, hey, I'm proud of you. You know, like he grabs Moses by the head and tousles his hair and says, hey, man, great job. You crossed the Jordan. Way to go. I'm really proud of you, buddy. Never once does God say that. And I think the reason why he doesn't use it in the phrasing that we use it is because he knows that pride is a hidden killer. You know, I know it looks like, wow, God, it seems like God's upset with something that he really shouldn't be upset about. Why is it such a big deal? Here's why. Pride says, I got this. If I just work hard to do this, I'm good enough to make this happen. And when we get to that spot, what we are essentially saying is, I can do it. I don't need God. I am self-made. I am a proud bricklayer. John Ortberg put it like this. People see therapists and pastors every day for anger or anxiety or addiction problems, but rarely does anyone seek help for their pride problem. There are no Betty Ford treatment centers for the insufferably arrogant. But not because we don't need them. So, I found something. I'm going to go old school today, all right? Jonathan Edwards was one of the most famous preachers ever because 300 years ago, we're still talking about him. And he wrote out 7 ways that pride can hide in us. Let's run through them. Let's do it like this, all right? We'll read over them. You evaluate you. If you're evaluating somebody else, that's pride, people. Don't write them down and say, hey, honey, I did that for you. Just so you know. Here's where you measured up. Number one, pride shows up in fault finding. Edwards put it like this. The spiritually proud person shows it by finding fault with other saints. And I think what that looks like is what you struggle with is worse than what I struggle with. Number two, a harsh spirit. Those who have the sickness of pride in their heart speak of other sins with contempt, irritation, frustration, or judgment. Number three, superficiality. How's that pride? When pride lives in our hearts, we're far more concerned with others' perceptions of us than the reality of our hearts. Like, if I'm prideful, I can't let you know the issues that I have. I can't tell you that, like, when I wasn't joking when I said that I have a psychiatrist, a psychologist, and a life coach. Did I tell you I did acupuncture? Like, I'm a wreck of a human being sometimes, and I need help. But if I'm too prideful, I can't tell you that. And it steals all the power out of the relationship, because you don't want to hang out with somebody that's got it all together. Number four, defensiveness. True humility is not knocked off balance and thrown into a defensive posture by challenge or rebuke, but instead continues in doing good and trusting the soul to our faithful Creator. Are you defensive? Number five, presumption before God. Others of us feel no confidence before God. This is what Edward says, which sounds like humility, but in reality, it's another symptom of pride. In those moments, we're testifying that we believe our sins are greater than His grace. Desperation for attention. Boy, it's hard for me to read that one out loud, because that's me, right? I mean, they're literally talking about honoring your pastors, and I'm standing up looking for applause. Just for fun, right? But here's the reality. Pride is hungry for attention, respect, and worship in all its forms. It's a look at me posture, right? Number seven, neglecting others. We consciously or unconsciously pass over the weak, the inconvenient, and the unattractive because they don't offer us much. Look, pride is dangerous. Pride separates marriages. When you have pride in a marriage and you have a conflict, it's their fault. It's always their fault. If you come into my office as a couple and you can't get off the fact that your spouse has all the problems, you're not making it. The only way it works is if you look at that argument and you go, what did I bring to this argument and how can I be different? That's humility. The other is pride. Your relationship with your children. Same thing. If all you are is a waggling finger or a ready-made lecture, they are going to tune you out. And I will tell you, you can learn lessons from a five-year-old. You have to keep your eyes open. We have to keep our eyes open. And what, talk about separating relationships. What does that do to our relationship with God, where we say to Him, hey, I got this? What does that do? Because it's pretty clear. He opposes us. He literally lines up on the other side of the line of scrimmage against us when we are prideful. But He says over and over and over, the humble, He looks to raise up. So let's look at our next verse. What's another tact? Verse 4. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body. Each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts. Here's the shift. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If your gift is prophesying would be like what I am doing. It would be more like that preacher kind of role. Prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. This church has a lot of great serving people. That's a gift. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. Here's a gift we don't talk about in church. If you serve in the nursery, we applaud you. But what about the people who give sacrificially to make this thing stay afloat? That's a gift. We need that. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Here's the shift. We go from saying, I am gifted, to I am gifted by God. Okay, subtle difference, but important. Did anybody notice my shirt today? Do you notice my shirt? I think if you're watching online, this is like a test pattern. They probably look blurry to people wearing this shirt. There are times I'm wearing this shirt and I'll get compliments. And I get compliments, and here's why. I didn't pick this shirt out. I have a kid who has fashion sense. And she picked it out, so I wear it because I know she knows what she's doing. Never once when somebody has complimented me on this shirt have I said, ah, you like that shirt. I picked it out. I got good taste, don't I? For a 62-year-old guy, man, I'm pretty sharp, right? I've never said, you like my shirt? It's great. I sewed it myself. Put the buttons in, you know, like these little seams. I don't even know what they call them. I wouldn't even know how to lie about it. Never once have I said that. All of the gifts you've ever been given have one thing in common. And it doesn't matter if they were good gifts or bad gifts. If they made you cry because they were so sensitive, if they made you cry because they were terrible. I literally once gave my wife a vacuum. I'm not kidding. I have a friend who, when she turned 40, another friend, a guy, gave her a bathroom scale. Right? I have another friend who is a personal trainer, and he trained this guy, and they had such a great relationship that one day he showed up and there was a brand new convertible Camaro. What he did was he said, I'm shopping for a Camaro. Will you come shop with me? And so they shopped for it, and then he got this personal trainer. He heard everything that he would want on the car, and he bought him that car. That's an amazing gift. I'm thinking we should do it for Brent next week. He's, you know, like potluck. Come on, Camaro. That'd be better. All of these gifts have one thing in common. You did not buy it. You did not purchase this. This is the same as our spiritual gifts. You did not buy it. You did not gift yourself with it. You were given that gift of encouragement or teaching or serving or caring. You were given that gift by God. And I think we need to change our posture when it comes to the things that we're good at. We have to start saying this: God made me to be an encourager. God created me to serve. God gave me this gift of leadership. You know, there are people that are really great at leading in their business world. That's a gift. We can no more take credit for our gifts of compassion and leadership and speaking than I can for this shirt. Here's the mind shift I think we need to make. All right, we're wrapping up, so hang with me for a couple minutes. We've spent a good portion of our life thinking like this. If I can just succeed enough so that other people around me can notice how good I am, then I'll feel good about myself. Right? If I just get good enough, if I can just get notable enough, people will look at me and go, yeah, you're good. We need to shift our thinking. Needs to sound more like this. God has been gracious enough to gift me with some skills. It feels so good when he uses my gifts to make a difference in the lives of people. You see the shift? you get to this place of thinking, we need to understand this. You know, all our gifts have been given to us by God. He wants to use us. He wants us to join him. You know, I've been a pastor for so long, I don't even want to talk about it. It makes me feel old. Do you know how many people I've saved? Zero. Never. But I have been able to be on the front row when God worked in people's lives. That's the shift, right? I like to think of myself, I've got a workbench at home that I built. I like to think of I pull out a far right, I have some work gloves, right? They're just the leather, you know, they got the leather and the fabric, the cheap. But they're useful. When are they useful? When my hand is in the glove. You're a glove, people. That's it. By yourself, you're capable of laying there. With the power of God working through you, he can use you to do great things. Okay, one more thought. The focus of our gifts is not to get everybody around us to value us, but so that we can use our gifts and our skills to raise the level of the people around us in our lives. It's not a notice me. It's not a, hey, look at what I'm doing, everybody. Look at how I'm serving. Look at how I'm leading. It's so that we can pour into the lives of other people. And I tell you what, man, as somebody that loves attention, pouring into somebody else feels so much better. It's what we're designed to do. Use our gifts of encouragement to encourage people around us. Use our gifts of service to serve people. Use our gifts of leadership to raise up the level of people around us. You know what? I've been guilty of this for sure. I have said so many times to people, I'm proud of you. And I think I need to shift. I think I need to say this. It's obvious that God has gifted you. It's obvious that God's given you the skill to do this. I can see God working through you when you're speaking on stage. Here's a notice I have when it comes to pride. If I can make you proud, I can also make you disappointed. But if I'm gifted by God, no one can take that away. So here's where I want you to end. Say, I'm gifted. Literally, right now, say, I'm gifted. Wow, that was marginal. God has gifted me. Uniquely. Specifically. Abundantly. There's no arrogance to that. It's just stating the obvious. So let's pray. Why don't we take a second? Maybe do some work right now. What is it? What is that thing where you just feel like, man, when I do this, this is where I feel like I'm coming alive. This is the area I think I'm gifted in. Just think about that for a second. And now maybe just pray this. Just say, God, help me to use this gift. Not so that everybody notices me, but so that I can raise the level of the people around me. Okay, got one more thing to do while every head is bowed. If you want to be in relationship with a God that thinks of you like this, it begins very simply. It's a simple step. It's a hard step, but it's a simple step. It's acknowledging that God should be in charge of your life, not you. That you've been tried to be in charge of your life, you've messed it up. So you come before God and say, Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of the things I wish I'd never done. I give my life to you. I give you keys to my car. I want you to drive. And that will lead to all kinds of difficult decisions and things you might have to give up and different ways you have to go and friends you have to say goodbye to. but you will live fully into your giftedness. And you will thrive because you'll be the person that God wants you to be. If you prayed that prayer, we've got other cards that say, I said yes, and they're right in front of you. Fill that out, put it in the box in the back that says, I said yes. Or find one of the pastors. We'd love to pray for you about that. Lord Jesus, thank you for my friends who are gifted. Yeah. And we pray, God, that you would help us to realize that you've given us a great gift. And if we can just use that to be a part of what you're doing in the world, our lives will change. In your name we pray. Amen.